going to, we won't have children's church. We're not going to have life group. We won't have Sunday school. We're going to just have nursery care because we're going to stay together as a family. It'll be formatted very similar to what we've seen this morning. We want to be able to worship together as a family. We also want to provide opportunities for parents and grandparents to be able to pray with their children, pray with their grandchildren, teach them about prayer just through modeling it and leading them, but also an opportunity to talk to our kids about communion and for kids to learn and to be reminded about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his payment for their sin and their need to be reconciled to God and the grace that is offered by Christ's work on the cross. So my initial thought was, let's do this every month. And then some people are like, the whole potluck thing every month, that might be a little taxing because we won't be having Sunday school or life group. Good morning. As soon as we're done here, we're going to go and as a family, we're going to eat together and we're going to have fellowship time together around pulled pork and smoked brisket and all of that. And yes. And Faye is going, yes. Praise the Lord. Amen. Oh, you wanted to say something. I thought you raised your hand going, hallelujah. Okay. Fantastic. And did you guys play charades? Because I've heard stories that are legendary about Faye playing charades. Okay, all right, okay. It was at a Christmas party two Christmases ago. That's what I remember. But anyway, so we just want a family time together, and I appreciate you saying that, Faye, and I appreciate the ladies who've been working hard putting ministry together and leading Bible studies and fellowship time. It's awesome. And we will have a good time eating Scottish smoked brisket and pulled pork, and it's going to be a wonderful time together. And I really do pray that this becomes a good tradition for us being together with our families and worshiping and fellowshipping together. Well, last week we were in Acts chapter 2, and at the end of Acts chapter 2, Peter had talked about the work of Jesus on the cross and how he had died. And the people said, and the people had heard his sermon, he's saying, what should we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized. Turn to Christ and be baptized. And because the book of Acts is what's called narrative, it's a story of history, Luke didn't take the time to write about what baptism is. He just said, Peter said, be baptized. People got baptized and went right along with the story. And so we want to take a little time this morning and talk about baptism. What is baptism? Why do we do it? What's it all about? You've probably seen it. You've probably seen whether it's in a lake or a river, or we've got the baptistry back here, which is like a big glorified bathtub that you get in. My kids were baptized in the ocean. Just as a little word of warning, if you're ever going to get baptized at the beach, make sure you check ahead of time and know that it's not a shore break high tide. Tatum was baptized twice and almost was pulled out to sea permanently. And she likes to say that's why she's more spiritual than her brothers, because they only got dunked once. She got dunked twice and almost didn't make it back up. But baptism, it involves water. It involves getting dunked in the water. And we want to make sure we understand what it is. And so we want to ask the question, we're going to start with, what exactly is baptism? What is it? Well, we got to go to begin that. We've got to go to the word. What is the word? What is baptism? The word literally means to dip. It means to dip. Last week, it was Mother's Day last week, and somebody had chocolate dipped strawberries to take home. Now, why Todd would know how good they were, I don't know. But moms got chocolate dipped strawberries. And that's, and what, when you see, when you dip the strawberry into the chocolate, that's Basically, you're baptizing the strawberry. Why? Because you're dipping it in and you're covering it with chocolate. But the word baptism, it also means to submerge, to dip and to submerge, like a submarine. Submarines going across the surface, you may have seen movies, and the captain or the commander says, dive, dive, and you hear the horn, the ooh, ah, ooh. I don't know, that's more like a dying donkey. But anyway, they make the sound, and though they'd never do this in the military, from what I've been told, everybody on board starts yelling, crash dive. Every dive's a crash dive, from what I've been told, but anyway. And the submarine goes completely underwater and disappears. Those two pictures are exactly what the word baptize, what a baptism is, to dip and to submerge. And it's important to understand, why does the Bible use that word? Why is it important that we dip or submerge people fully and not just sprinkle them when we get baptized? It's because it's a picture. It's a picture. First of all, it's a picture of our relationship with Jesus. And so next time, kids, you're eating chocolate-covered strawberries, next time you see a picture of a submarine, think of your relationship with Jesus in baptism. Turn to Romans. If you've got your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 6. Gibb's a happy man. It's the second week in a row I've had his turn to Romans. Give me a thumbs up there, Gibb. Gibb, wake up. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Paul writes, do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ, Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Baptism, the act of getting in the water and being baptized and being dipped or immersed under the water and brought back up, is symbolic. It's symbolic of what happens when we come into a personal relationship with Christ. We become fully immersed, fully engulfed by what he did on the cross, by his death. He died our death. He was raised from the dead, so we are raised. When we become a Christian, the Bible says that we're spiritually dead, but when we become a Christian, we come to life spiritually, and we're alive to God. And when we're brought back up from the water, it's a symbol of being resurrected into a new life. Do you remember the story of Easter? Jesus was beaten, and he bled, and he died, and was treated very harshly, nailed to the cross. And when he went into the tomb, he was a mess. He had been beat up badly. But when he was resurrected and when his followers saw him, he was brand new. The only thing left was the nail, the holes in his hands and his feet where the nails went in as a reminder. But he was brand new. He was shining and bright and glorified. It's because, and that's a picture of the newness that we have in life when we come to Christ. But also baptism, it's a picture of our unity in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That pastor's being too loud. He's yelling and screaming. He's scaring me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. He says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Baptism also symbolizes the unity, the togetherness that we have in Christ. You see the picture of the strawberry here? They didn't do a very good job because you're supposed to dip the whole thing in there. You just got the leaves coming up above it. Let's not waste any chocolate here, okay? But any of you been to California and seen the strawberries in California? Oh, praise hallelujah. The strawberries in California, they make you want to rise up and sing hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Because they are big and red and sweet and juicy. I mean, the strawberries we have in California are like the size of pineapple. Okay, I'm stretching just a little bit. You ever see the strawberries we get at Walmart? I love Walmart. I work there. I'm a faithful employee. I really am. If you've seen the strawberries we get at Walmart, you're like, You haven't quite decided to be a strawberry yet, have you? You're still kind of trying to decide because there's a part of you that's red, part of you it's green, part of you it's white. When you take a bite into it, you're kind of like, huh, I think that tastes like a strawberry. But guess what? When you dip those strawberries in chocolate, all you see, yeah, it makes anything great. You dip it, all you see, you don't see the blemishes on the strawberry. You don't see whether it was a really glorious, bright, red, juicy strawberry or if it was a half-dead, white, green, sort of almost pink strawberry. Why? Because all you see is the chocolate. When we come to Christ, and that's why baptism's symbolic. This happens when we become a Christian. When we are baptized into Jesus, when we're immersed into Jesus, it doesn't matter how bad you were, how good you were, how rich you were, how poor you were, how attractive you were, how unattractive you are. Whatever defines you, all that is covered in Christ. And we become one in Christ. Because Jesus looks at us all the same way as believers, that we are his precious children. That's the picture. That's the picture that baptism gives, that we have been raised, we've died to ourselves, we've been raised to newness of life, and we are unified together in Christ. It's a great picture. But why get baptized? Why is it important for us to be baptized? I mean, we can come up with lots of symbolism to want to remind ourselves, but why specifically does the Bible say we should get baptized? Well, first of all, turn to Matthew chapter 28. We got to understand that baptism is a command. It's a command to obey. And there's really no other way to put it. It's the picture of Jesus' followers and their relationship with him. It's like we are soldiers and he's the commander. Paul told Timothy that a soldier does not kind of turn his back on his commander and do whatever he wants when he's in the army. No. When we follow Jesus, he is our Lord, he is our master. And this is what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority is mine. He says, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. The command, let's be real straight here. There's one imperative or one command in that verse. The command is make disciples. Make disciples. The rest of the verse tells how you do it. To make disciples, which means to make people learners of Jesus, you've got to be going. You've got to be living your life for Christ. Secondly, baptizing those taught about Jesus in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then teaching them to observe or obey all I've commanded you. We are not making disciples. We're not obeying Jesus if we're not living our life for him, baptizing people and getting baptized and being baptized and teaching and learning about Jesus. It's like I made a cake for the potluck. Now, because time and everything, I didn't make this from scratch. But there were ingredients on the box. Okay? Powder, whatever they put in the box. And then it says 2 eggs, 2/3 of a cup of water, and 1/3 of a cup of vegetable oil. Now, I can go, what's the cake maker know about that? Eggs? I don't like eggs. I'm not going to put eggs in. I'm going to put avocados. And instead of eggs, I'm going to substitute avocados. I'm going to put avocados in. Mix that bad boy up, stick it in the oven. Probably not going to be the cake that's on the box. Or I can go, you know, water's boring. I'll do the eggs. Eggs are good. I'll do the vegetable oil. That's good. But you know something? I like root beer. I'm going to use 2/3 of a cup of root beer instead of water. Mix that bad boy up, stick it in the oven, and you go, yeah, that's not the cake. That's not the cake. Why? Because to make the cake and have it be as the box shows and what the cake manufacturer intended, You have to follow every single direction. Now, you have the freedom to substitute and change ingredients, but you can't say the one I made was the Krispy Kreme cake with the official Krispy Kreme glaze on top. I could substitute avocados in root beer, but I can't say it's the Krispy Kreme cake. We can say, I'm following Jesus, but if we leave out making disciples, being baptized, and living our life for Jesus, we can say what we want, but we are not following Jesus. It's part of the ingredients. Jesus commanded us, and we are his people. It's an expectation that we would obey him. And just like the laws of our state, just like the rules that parents lay down, parents say, you must do this. They're not saying, hey, if you want to, you should think about it. It's no, you need to obey. And that's the intention with what Jesus said. And he said, I've got the authority. Do what I tell you. Second of all, Jesus himself was baptized. Flip ahead a couple pages, actually probably one page. Mark chapter 1, verse 9 says this. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And you're probably going, what's the picture? Why did you put a scene from Peter Pan up there for Jesus was baptized? Any of you seen Peter Pan? Okay, good, because when I asked the question about the Charlie Brown Christmas story, there was like nobody that raised their hand. I was like afraid, maybe they might not know Peter Pan. Do you remember the scene from Peter Pan? They've gone to Neverland, and they've met up with the Lost Boys, and the Lost Boys are showing them around Neverland. And what is the song they're singing from this scene? Following the leader, the leader, the leader, following the leader wherever he may go. I don't remember any more than that. But the idea is follow the leader. Who is our leader? Braden, raise your hand, buddy. Good job. Who's our leader? God is. That's right. God is our leader. Jesus is God. And Jesus was baptized. Jesus doesn't say, hey, I don't need to do this, but you guys need to go. You guys need baptized. Jesus didn't get baptized because he was a sinner. Jesus was sinless. Jesus got baptized to set an example of devotion to us, devotion to the things of God. And Jesus was baptized so that everybody would see that he was on our side. He was on our side. What grade was I in? I was in sixth grade. And we had a little flag football team at the elementary school I went to. And we practiced and practiced, sort of. You probably couldn't call it practice, but we got together and messed around with footballs. But anyway, there was a Saturday where all the elementary schools were going to get together and play. And we were the worst, partly because I was the quarterback. And we didn't know what we were doing. I didn't know what I was doing. The running backs didn't know what they were doing. The receivers didn't know what they were doing. And then suddenly, out of the, we just got destroyed. And out of the blue, this kid who wasn't part of the team came and said, I want to play. Like, we've been practicing. We've been playing with football. Sorry, not practicing. We've been practicing for weeks. Where have you been? I don't know. And then this guy, he was bigger than the rest of us. Like, way bigger. He was way faster. And he actually knew how to play football. He was probably like a ninth grader who really couldn't make it on the high school team and was going to come back and just hang out with sixth graders. It didn't matter. This kid could play. And we were like, you ought to be on our side? You're on our team? And suddenly we went from, this isn't fun anymore, to, yeah, okay, we'll play. Hey, yo, yeah, we'll take you on right now. Come on. Because you know why? Because we had the big kid. We had the stud kid who he could be the quarterback, the center, the running back, and the wide receiver all on the same play and nobody would stop him. It was like, yeah. You know, that's Jesus got baptized so that we would know, even though that we're sinners And we know that we sin. We know that we do bad things. Jesus wanted us to know that he's on our side. He's on our side. And so he calls us to follow the leader. As we're living our life, we need that song in mind, following the leader. I hope I get it in there. You can't get it out of your mind. I can't sleep tonight. That song's in my head. Following the leader, following Jesus. But also, why get baptized? Well, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. You see, baptism also protects us. It protects us. 1 Peter chapter 3. Picture of a shield. A shield in battle. Warriors standing firm. Standing against the enemy. But they have to have armor because the enemy attacks. And he attacks powerfully. With very dangerous weapons. The enemy wants to take their life. Peter, at the end of 1 Peter, he writes that Satan walks around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And you know how Satan likes to devour us? How Satan likes us Christians? He likes to chew us up and eat us? He will make you feel worthless. And he'll go, "You're not good enough for Jesus. You look at your life. Look how you acted at school. Look how you treated your parents. Look how you treated your friend. You cheated on a test." Or, adult, "You cheated on your taxes." Or, "You weren't very nice to your wife or your husband." Or, "You break the law every chance you get. There's no troopers out here in Nikiski. We can drive as fast as we want." That's why God puts all the moose out here. It's kind of like God's speed bumps, okay? You know you can't drive super fast because eventually you're going to just slam one and total your car. We need protection. And here is where Peter says that baptism protects us. Look at verse 13, 1 Peter 3. "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. Do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." He says, be ready to suffer. Keep living a good life. You don't have anything to fear. And then verse 16 says, "And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Satan and those who reject God will slander those who are faithful to Jesus." They'll call you names. They'll accuse you of things that aren't true. They'll try to make you look stupid. They'll be mean to you. They'll try to get you to stumble and to fall into sin. And Peter says, keep a good conscience. A conscience is we can put up the whole Pinocchio thing, Jiminy Cricket. It's that warning system of don't do that. That's not good. It's not good. No, that's a good thing. Go here. It's our conscience. Their conscience that has a perception of right and wrong. Keep a good conscience by the way you live. And it says, "For it's better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is good rather than doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having put to death in the flesh but made alive in the spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who were disobedient once in the day, and during the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which that is, a few, eight persons were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you." And it's important. "Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." He says baptism saves you. Whoa, wait a minute. I didn't think baptism saves. What's he talking about? Keeping a good conscience. Keeping a good conscience. He goes through and he talks about Noah. He talks about the ark. What was the situation with the ark? What was the waters of the ark? What was God doing? God was judging the world for sin, right? Water was a picture, a literal picture of God's judgment, because God flooded the earth, killed everyone who didn't trust him and get on the ark. And God brought those safely through the flood who had trusted him and gotten onto the ark. It says in the same way, baptism saves you. How? From a He saves you from a bad conscience. How does he do that? The world wants to judge you and make you feel guilty. And Satan wants to tell you you're not good enough. And you know what baptism does? When you stand in the waters of baptism, you are publicly identifying with Jesus. And you said, I'm standing for Jesus. Just like when Jesus identified with us when he was baptized, when we get baptized, what we're saying is, I believe in Jesus. And so when you're being attacked, and sometimes when you get embarrassed and maybe you don't tell someone about Jesus when you should, or when you sin and you're like, oh man, I feel horrible about myself, you can look back and go, no, I stood up and I said, and I claimed that I'm a Christian and I've trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of my sin. And the remembrance of our baptism and the remembrance of us identifying with Christ and expressing our faith in Christ, we can go back on and go, okay, I may have failed, but Jesus forgives me. I just need to ask for forgiveness. And you know something? Satan, I may have failed, but I proclaimed Jesus. I'm okay. He protects us from a bad conscience. So he says it's not the removal of dirt from the flesh. When we get in the water and we're fully immersed, it doesn't wash away your sin. That's the picture there of when you take a bath, you're supposed to wash the dirt off. My mom was always amazed how I could get in the bath and I still had the same amount of dirt on when I got out. Kind of a mystery. I won't tell my secrets. When we come to Christ, the blood of Christ, and our faith in the blood of Christ, washes away our sin, the Bible says. Baptism, getting in the waters of baptism, it doesn't cleanse you of sin. When you get in there, it's the same water. It's the same water that runs out of the faucet that we make coffee with. Being baptized doesn't get your sins forgiven. It proclaims that your sins have been forgiven. Proclaims, and that's why get baptized? It's an announcement. It's an announcement. And look what it says again in 1 Peter 3. He says, verse 21, an appeal to God. It's an appeal to God. It's a public declaration, but it's between you and God, saying, God, I'm identifying with you. Jesus publicly identified with me. I'm publicly identifying to you. And notice also, it says in verse 18 that when Jesus died, verse 19, he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. What's he talking about? Don't know all the details because this is all that God gives us. But in some fashion, Jesus on Saturday, if we could put it on a calendar, after Jesus was died and buried, he went down to prison, where those who had rejected the promise of salvation through the Ark of Noah, where they were. And he proclaimed victory to them. He didn't give them another chance. That's totally unbiblical. He went down and said, see, I'm Lord. I'm Lord. And he proclaims his victory. And when we get baptized, we are making a similar proclamation, not to those who've already died, but to those who are living who don't know Jesus. Because when you don't know Jesus, you still stand under the judgment of God. And so when we get baptized, we're telling people, get saved. Trust in Jesus for your salvation. It's an announcement. So what about you? Have you accepted Jesus? Have you placed your faith in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? And then have you followed him? Have you followed him and obeyed by getting baptized? Because it's an obedience issue. It's not one of the upgrades. You know, you go and you order a car and you're like, this is Alaska. We got winter. I don't want the cloth seats. I want the heated leather seats. I'm going to pay extra for that one. It's an option. It's an upgrade. Baptism isn't an option. It isn't an upgrade. Baptism is part of the base model because that's what Jesus commanded us to do. Baptism, it's a ritual. that he Jesus expects us. But there's one other ritual that we do, and we're going to partake of it in just a moment here. It's called communion. It's something that God wants us to do. And just like baptism follows Jesus, remembers Jesus, proclaims Jesus, communion is very similar, except communion is a very internal, personal thing. Communion's about remembering. It's about remembering what Jesus did for us. And it's a very practical. God knows us. He made us. We need to do something to participate in something for us to understand it and be real. Us getting baptized, there's an actual tactile thing that we have to do. Communion's the same way. We drink the cup, drink a little bit of grape juice, eat a little bit of a saltine cracker to remember. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, "For I received from the Lord," again, this is from God, "that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you.'" Normally, we do communion in one fell swoop, where we come forward and you get a cracker and you get a juice and you go back to seat and we talk about both of them, then we take it together. Because we got the kids here, we have more people here, we're not going to do it that way. Didn't really come up with a more suitable way. We don't have enough trays to distribute them, so we're still going to have people walk up. But we'll do the bread first and go back to our seats, and then we'll do the cup second. The cracker bread, which we're going to do first, helps us remember Jesus' body. When we think, when we take up the cracker, when we take up the bread before we eat it, it reminds us that he was alive. Remember what Jesus called himself? "I am the bread of life." What is a cracker? It's just really a really baked piece of bread when it comes right down to it. Remember, it reminds us that Jesus was alive and he didn't sin. And that he, one reason that the Bible says he broke bread is that Jesus was broken for us. When he went on the cross and he was crucified for us, he was broken. He, meaning he died. And he did that, Paul writes, says, "which is for you." Jesus left heaven, came to earth, lived so that he could be broken for us. And so when we take communion, it's an opportunity, it's a special time for people to believe in Jesus to him. And so what we're going to want to do, and Jerry, could you come up and just play some on the piano for us when we're doing this? We take time before we take the bread. We take time and we talk to Jesus. And we pray and we thank Jesus that he lived. He came to live for us so that he could die for us. To think about what he's done for us. It helps us to say thank you. We worship him, and that's what this is about. So if you came in with kids, we had sheets. If you didn't get a sheet, you're a parent or a grandparent. There are kind of some bullet points just help us think through what communion is. Take some time to pray as a family with your kids, your grandkids. Pray and worship Jesus through your prayers. And it's okay, as Jerry prays, it's okay for you to talk. If your kids have questions about what was just said, or about why they're going to get a piece of bread, or you're going to get a piece of bread for them, talk to them about that. Explain what, help them to understand what it means. But also remember this, communion is only for those who believe in Jesus. Paul says it's really, man must examine himself before he takes it, because the cross, it's all about God judging sin. It's all about forgiveness of sin. And if we have not come to Christ, we still stand in rejection of the Savior's work. It's not for us to take. Because taking communion, just like baptism doesn't save us, taking communion doesn't save us. It just helps us remember and worship him like he told us to. So let's take some time as Jerry just plays. Take some time. If you don't have anybody with you, if you want to just pray silently, pray and talk to the Lord. And if you have kids with you, you want to talk to them about that, you want to pray with them, please feel free. And then just a moment. And then after you, after you've prayed, after you talk with your kids, we'll ask you to come up, and you can, when you're ready, come up and take a piece of cracker. And just for the sake of numbers, if you're able to do it, come up and get one for the kids that you're going to be providing for. Make sure your kids truly understand what salvation is and what the gospel is, as this really is for believers. But let's take some time to pray and talk with our kids, and then when your family is ready, you can come up and get just the bread and go back to your seats.